May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the traditions which you received from us. For you yourself know how you ought to follow our examples, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working day and night, so that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Such persons we command, exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet passion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. For if anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note for that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continue to grant you peace in every circumstances. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Well, good morning again, each one. Thankful for each one that's here this morning. Had been laboring toward a 40-minute message every week. Had thought we would conclude Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians today. We'll see. Might have to make this a two-parter. But open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Before I pray, just a couple of things I wanted to mention. This evening, we are having our evening service, but we're going to be talking about our harvest party and Halloween a little bit. So if you're interested, come out for that. And Bev, thank you for the Operation Christmas Child presentation, the video. It was just a blessing to see God's people mobilized for that cause, for the gospel. It was beautiful. And Soren, thank you for that missions moment as well. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for your people that are gathered here today. Lord, would you open your word to us in a new and a wonderful way? Remind us of things that we've known for a long time. Teach us things that we have yet to know. Father, if that's going to happen, it's going to have to be you doing it. So just ask that you would help us to give this time to you now, to give our full attention to your word. And you'd be pleased and honored and glorified in what is proclaimed in our response to it. Keep me from saying anything I shouldn't. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 through 18. The title of this message is Steady Now. Very intentional words. This is Paul's desire for this church at Thessalonica, that they would be stable, steady. And I kind of thought it would be good to end our time in 2 Thessalonians with that thought. Steady now. Steady right now, to be steady right now. So we're going to begin in our theme verse. The verse that was Paul's desire for these believers is my desire for us, that there would be, that our hearts would be directed into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Yeah, that right there. that'd be my desire for us as well. Because our hearts need direction, hey? Our hearts need direction. There are many things that tug and pull and gnaw at our hearts, our own emotions, our own intellects, other people, circumstances. Our hearts need direction. These Thessalonian believers, their hearts needed direction. So Paul prays, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And we're no different than them. We need direction. Our hearts need direction. And these things that Paul prays, the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ, would be things that would provide the needed stability for this church that was under some pressure. And as he prays for their hearts to be directed into this infinite love of God, he moves from that prayer right into an opportunity to live that out in real time. To put this infinite love of God that they'd be directed into and this steadfastness into action. Paul goes right from verse 5 right into verse 6 with this command. He says, I pray that your hearts would be directed into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And then he just enumerates some things that would give them an opportunity to do that very thing. To be led in that very way. To put love to work, if you will. To put love to work. To put your faith to action. So this morning I thought we would spend our time looking at the character of Christian love. The character of Christian love. I started out with, Ron mentioned, he put three words together, each beginning with C. I started with seven words beginning with C. We didn't talk about this. Then I turned that into 9, and then it went to 11, and then it went to 13, and then 14, and then 15. I thought, some point, this has to stop, right? So we'll see how far we get. I'm going to have us out of here. And Lord willing, I don't think we're going to finish this message. We'll come back to it 2 weeks from this Sunday and conclude our time in 2 Thessalonians. Next Sunday, Pastor Robert will be preaching. But some characteristics of Christ-like love, all beginning with the letter C, that's what I want to talk about today. Just starting kind of verse by verse here in verse 5. And I ask this question, what manner of love is this? May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. What manner of love is this? You know, because he loved us, we love him, right? And John asks the question, or not doesn't ask the question, maybe poses the thought in your mind in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Maybe I got to stop using this. I'll just read it. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. Hey, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God? So my first point when considering the character of Christian love starts with a C. It's about where love comes from. Love comes from God. Love comes from God. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. This is a love that is centered in Christ, a love that is found in Christ alone. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, these verses stuck out to me some time ago. We're blipping along here now. Ignore those verses, okay? I don't know what's going on with them. I'm going to ignore them too. It has to do with me. Anything electronic in me doesn't get along. So I'm just going to share these verses with you, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, for the love of Christ, Paul says this. He's talking about the fact, hey, if I'm out of my mind, if I'm in my right mind, he's wrestling with some problems in the Corinthian church. But he gets to 2 Corinthians 5:14 and he says this, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ is what constrains us, compresses us, controls us. It presses us in and moves us forward. That love of Christ is what is moving me. That's what animates me. That's what he's saying there in 2 Corinthians 5:14. And then he says this in 5:15. And he died, for the love of Christ compels us, having concluded that if one died for all, then all were dead. Then all were dead. In other words, Christ died for all of us because we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. Anything electronic? But in 5:15, he says this, And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Love comes from God. That's my point with this first C. Where does love come from? It comes from God. It doesn't originate with us. We don't really love each other. We're too self-focused, but Christ came and loved us, and God demonstrated his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because Christ demonstrated his love for us, and we've come to faith in him, and his Spirit comes in and dwells us, we can have love for him and love for other people. Love doesn't originate with us. We need to know that. It originates with God. We don't do love well. We're too self-focused. Where does love come from? It comes from God. And here he writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may your hearts be directed into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. The character of Christian love is such as this. It's a love that comes from God. It's a love that comes from God. The second C, the character of Christian love, is a love that cares. Moving on to verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. You've heard me repeat that verse probably 14 times in the last few weeks, right? You've heard me say that verse. But the character of Christian love is such as this. It's a love that cares. For God so loved the world, he gave. It's a love that cares. Paul is concerned here for the body of Christ. He is not indifferent to the need for correction here. He cares enough to address directly the problem that he is aware of. It's a problem within this local church that seems to have roots. It has roots, and he's been dealing with it for a while. And we know that while Paul is in Thessalonica, the church, when I say this has roots, this is what I'm getting at. When Paul is in Thessalonica ministering there, the church at Philippi twice sends for him and his companions' needs financially. But the Thessalonians, they're not concerned about that at all. They're not even thinking that way. But the Philippians, they send financial support to Paul. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. That would have been two of the verses. I do want you to see those. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Because I've already decided we're not going to finish this message. Let me just slow down in my thoughts, okay? I'm not going to try and talk as fast as normally. I'm going to try and talk slower. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. If you're in 2 Thessalonians, just go back a few pages. You'll find yourself in Philippians. Go to chapter 4. We'll start at verse 15. He's speaking to the Philippians here. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. In other words, Paul is letting them know he's thankful for their gift. He's also letting them know, and it lets us know, that financial giving is a spiritual blessing to us. It's a good thing for us. But with regard to the Thessalonians, they're not there. They're not in a place where they can understand that yet. And so Paul is gentle with them. He cares about them. Paul is concerned for the body of Christ. He cares for them. The character of Christian love is such as this. It's a love that cares. Paul cares for this body of believers at Thessalonica. And he labored night and day so as not to be a burden to them. Look at verse 8. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. There was a need for Paul to be sensitive to the spiritual state of these believers. They were in a place where they could not understand that they were to be partnering in the gospel. They were in a place where they couldn't understand that spiritually. But they were in a place where they needed to have an example of sacrificial love, and Paul cares enough to give that. Paul cares. He cares for the body of Christ. He's concerned for that. He's also concerned for the name of Christ. Verse 6 again, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us." Paul cares about, he's concerned about the name of Christ. What testimony is it when the Church of the Living God has people who not only do not provide for Paul and those others and are not financially invested in the gospel, but even in a more public way, don't even provide for themselves? What testimony is that to the name of Christ? It's not a good testimony. He says they are unruly. They're just aloof. They're just mindless about their need to be involved in that way, to care for their own needs, let alone to go beyond that to where they ought to be. I don't want to spend too many times with illustrations. I have just a couple within this message, but one of them is this. I worked at a tire shop. You guys know this. I did tires for 30-some years, right? And I worked at this one place for 20 of those years. And you work in one place for a long time. You come to a certain position. Well, I didn't mind cleaning up after stuff. I like stuff kind of neat and tidy, but I worked with a lot of messy Marvins. I trained over 100 and some guys to do that same job, and very few of them were very tidy. And I had a garbage can down in the front of the shop there, and I would just faithfully empty that thing every morning, every morning, every morning. And one day I thought, I'm going to see if anyone else will ever empty that thing. Well, they wouldn't. So I put a little sign there, empty when full. Well, one of them smart alecks came along and put a line on the wall with a tire chalk and said, "Full line, this high above the garbage can," right? Not only am I not going to empty that, I don't like your sign either, is what he's saying, right? I came to realize with that, and I'm sharing this illustration because me taking care of that was a stumbling block to them providing for their own personal responsibility. Those guys needed to empty that can, and they needed to be told, "You're going to empty that can. I don't care if you want to or not. You're going to empty that can. You're going to do it." Anyhow, but we can get there with regard to things. I remember a pastor telling me he went in the bathroom. He was going to use the restroom and saw, oh, someone left. They needed the plunge, right? And he was about to skedaddle and go upstairs and use the other restroom. He got about halfway up and stopped himself and thought, that isn't right. He went back down and plunged that toilet, right? This ought to be our heart. This ought to be where we're at. We ought to serve one another. Yep, someone left a mess, but we ought to be willing to serve one another. And this, you know, this church here serves one another. We do it phenomenally well, but we can grow. We can grow, hey? Paul's concerned for this church, for this body of believers, so he cares enough to not be a stumbling block to them and to set an example, and he cares enough for the name of Christ that he is addressing the problem that is there. What is the character of Christian love? It's a love that cares. It's a love that cares enough to pay attention. Again, we do this, and I thank the Lord that we have a church family that serves one another, but we can grow. Third C. I'm timing these out. 15 more minutes of C's, and then 2 weeks we'll come back, okay? What is the character of Christian love? This one's a little different. It's a love that commands. It commands. Well, that doesn't sound very loving, does it? Don't tell me what to do. Don't command me anything. Paul says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." The character of Christian love is such that it commands things. What manner of love is this? I want you to notice one thing, well, a couple of things. Notice this command is to those who are living in accordance with the standards that has been left for them. This command is for the mature. We command you mature believers to do something. I think this is really good instruction because we might want to shrink from that. But here's this instruction. We command you mature brothers, you spiritual ones, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to tradition, which you receive from us. This is a command that will enable them to move forward with confidence that they're doing the right thing when it doesn't sound real pleasant. It's something to think about. If a church engages in spiritual discipline, you have to know that the leaders that are involved with that do not want to have to do it. It is the last thing that they would want to do. So a believer would come to this and say, not only maybe should I do this, but I've been commanded to. Something else with regard to this, it's not just the leadership. It's all the believers that are doing the right thing that are going to be involved with this. It's the whole church body, the family of believers. I don't take what Paul is writing here lightly. I don't think this is a shunning. There's some people that practice that kind of thing. That was why the message last week was to that point, that we ought to check ourselves. Where are we at spiritually? But I do think he's saying those who are not following after this pattern, don't go along with them. There's a need to pull away a bit, to recognize they are out of step. They're out of step. They're not in step with the Lord. Secondly, and very importantly, this is not a command to action against anyone. The command is not against anyone. It is for someone. Look at verse 15. We'll have to look at verse 14 as well as 15. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is not a command that is against a single person. It is the opposite of that. This is the character of Christian love. It's a love that commands things. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, who can say that? I can't say that to Cindy. If you love me, you'll do X. That's just wrong. I'm not God. But God's love is perfect. He's a perfect, loving Heavenly Father. Jesus is God. If He commands something, it is good for you. It's good for me. It's good for us. When He commands something, we can trust it. We can know it's good without a doubt. The character of Christian love, number four, my fourth C. What kind of love is this? What manner of love is this? It's a love that challenges. In sharing these things with you, I am sure that more than one of you is sitting there thinking, that challenges my sensibilities. I don't know if I like the sound of all that. Christian love is such as that. It challenges our modus operandi. It challenges where we're at and our own thinking, our worldview. It comes in and takes our thoughts that we've held for a long time and just goes, you better rethink that because God has something else. And it's better. The character of Christian love is such as that. It challenges our emotions and our sensibilities. Keep away from the unruly. That challenges me. I don't like keeping away from people. I'm kind of gushy. I like loving up on people. What manner of love is this? It would seem that God is able to use the proper function of the local church to bring about the needed change in someone's life. An unruly brother or sister needs to be able to recognize that they are out of step. And God gives us mechanism to help them with that. Moving on to verse 7. C number 5. What is the character of Christian love? It's a love that communicates the truth. John 17:17, sanctify them. Thank you, Josh. Sanctify them in your truth. Sanctify them, rather, in the truth. Your word is truth. The character of Christian love is such as this. It communicates truth, not error, not falsehood, not opinions, not my opinion versus your opinion versus their opinion versus everyone else's opinion. It is based in truth. And Paul and Timothy and Silas communicate this truth in a beautiful, loving way by setting an example. Look at verses 7 and 8. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. In verse 9, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. After thinking about that, what would that have looked like for these believers in Thessalonica to see Paul and Silas and Timothy interacting with them? They would have seen disciplined men, reliable men, consistent men, trustworthy. If they said this, that's what they meant. Trustworthy men, not undisciplined, not unstable, but stable, mature Christians is what they would have seen. It would have been a beautiful thing for them to see. Probably every one of us in this room have examples of that in our lives currently or in our lives in the past, right? And every one of us ought to be growing to becoming that. They had disciplined lives. Lives of hard work. Verse 8. They worked night and day. They were tired. A lot of the work of the Lord is done by very tired people. I heard someone say that once, and I've come to realize it's true. It's true. This example would communicate truth that a disciplined life is a good life. A life of hard work is a good life. A life of sacrifice is a good life. They sacrifice. Look at verse 9. Not because we do not have the right to this. In other words, Paul's saying, we would have the right for you to provide for us, but we didn't want to put that on you. You're not in a place where you can do that yet. So we sacrificed on your account. Night and day, laboring, ministering. Christ-like love that communicates truth. Sixth C is the character of Christian love or Christ-like love. It's a love that says, can. It's a love that says, I can. It's not a love that says, I won't do that. I won't plunge that toilet. I'm just not going to do it. It's a love that looks for reasons to do. Number 7. What is the character of Christian love? It's a love that is compelling. And I already mentioned this, but think of the impact of Christ-like love displayed by Paul and his companions. Go back with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is, we're getting close to our halfway point. We're probably going to close pretty quickly here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The character of Christian love is such as this. It is compelling. It draws people to that love. Look at how many people want to be around Jesus. He couldn't go anywhere. Why? First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. And this is really beautiful. This really gets to the point of this message this morning. Now, as to the love of the brethren, You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And look what comes next. There's a comma there. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. You see what he does there? He's talking about the love of God, and he says, I want you to excel still more in that. And then he ties that to their daily life. You can do that. You can excel still more by living out your daily life in a way that's honoring to the Lord, by making it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. You know, this problem in this church, it has roots. I don't know where the roots go to, but it seems Paul does. He's addressed it with them in person. He mentions that. We'll get to that next time probably. He addresses it in this first letter, and then he addresses it more firmly in the second letter. This thing has roots. And I believe progress has been made, but some aren't there yet. It does make me realize, and I maybe shouldn't say make me realize brand new, it reminds me of something I came to realize some years ago, that my secular job is not just about me. It's not about me. Whatever ambitions I have, whatever accomplishments I want to accomplish, or what I don't care to accomplish, it's more important than how I think about it for me. It goes beyond that. It's bigger than that. It is connected to the love of Christ that I display within the body and to outsiders. What does it look like to outsiders? Okay, one more. This is it. This is where we close. Our eighth C. What is the character of Christian love? It's a love that cares. It's a love that comes from God. It's a love that cares. It's a love that commands. It's a love that challenges our sensibility. It's a love that communicates truth. It's a love that says, can, not I can't. It's a love that is compelling. Number eight, it's a love that confronts. Confrontation. Some folks thrive here. Confrontation. Some folks thrive just for the thrill of the confrontation. I'm not one of them. But some folks are. And some folks shrink from this. Naturally, I might tend to do that. It's a question of motive, though, isn't it? When it comes to confrontation. What am I confronting this person for? What is my motive in doing that? It seems that here in this local church, there were some real needs. And when I say needs, I'm talking spiritual needs that needed to be addressed. Look at verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Here it is. I just mentioned it a minute ago. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. That's confrontation. While I'm with you, I'm telling you this. What is the character of Christian love? It's a love that confronts where confrontation needs to happen. We've all seen this. You see someone come to faith. Maybe you haven't all. I have. You see someone come into faith. They trust Christ. And then they're progressing. And you can recognize in that person. And people can, we can probably recognize it in each other. We're a family of believers. We get to know each other a little bit. And you can see where someone might have a certain struggle in their walk, right? Paul sees that in this group of believers. This is the struggle that keeps coming up. He keeps addressing this thing. So he confronts it. He confronts it. Even when we were with you, it's not the first run at this problem. In this congregation, with these believers, it's not the first time it's not the first time them hearing this same instruction. We're going to close here. It's an awkward place to close. I recognize that. But there's 9 through 15 left, and we don't have time to finish. So, I'll just give you a teaser for next week. We're going to begin with the character of Christian love. What is the character of Christian love? It's a love that's courageous. It's a love that's courageous. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Bless what was shared to your people, Lord. I don't know what you'll do with it, Father, but would you remind us of the things that were valuable? Help us to forget the things that weren't. And bring us back. Bring this church family back next week for the message that's going to be prepared for them then. And bless the rest of our day today. In Jesus' name, amen.